Amen. Well, while we endeavor to follow the biblical pattern of treating every day the same as every other day, it's hard to escape the realities of our calendar and the society that we're a part of. And one of the things that, of course, coming up this week is Thanksgiving Day. And so I took the opportunity a couple days ago just sit down and do a little research, as my wife likes to say, on the internet to find out some interesting things about Thanksgiving Day. And some of these you probably already know, but I just wanted to get a little bit of the history of it as far as this country is concerned. Now, having a day of Thanksgiving is not unusual. We find it in the Bible in many places, but anyway, in this country, the first Thanksgiving, I guess proclaimed Thanksgiving, was 1621, sometime in the fall between September and October. And then in 1777, a year after our revolution began, all 13 colonies celebrated a day of Thanksgiving. I don't know particularly what day it was, but it was something the colonies felt the need to do to thank God for watching over them. And of course, as of 1777, there were still many years yet to go with the fighting and the revolution before it came to a conclusion. And in 1789, I remember the Constitution, I think, was ratified in 1787, something along in there. President Washington, our first president, proclaimed November the 26th as a day of Thanksgiving. Not an annual thing, but just as a day of Thanksgiving. I'm sure it had to do with the fact that the country had been established, the Constitution had been ratified, and they were already into the first presidential term. During the 1860s, a lady by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale spent a lot of time trying to get a national day of Thanksgiving established for the country. Of course, you know what happened in 1861. There was this big little spat between the northern states and the southern states. But she kept up, okay? She kept up at her work. She's also the one who penned the words for Mary Had a Little Lamb. Not that that's important, at any rate. But in 1863, October the 3rd, President Lincoln established the last Thursday in November as a national Thanksgiving Day. That was in 1863. You know how commercialism goes. As soon as the merchants figure out that there's a way to make a little bit more money out of a holiday, so along about 1939, you know, depression's going on. Enough commercial interest imposed upon President Roosevelt, and he decided to move Thanksgiving Day back a week. The merchants wanted to have another week to sell stuff for Christmas. Okay, well, that created a sort of a mini civil war, because some states went along with it and some didn't. And some refused to do anything until the traditional Thanksgiving Day came along. This lasted only about a couple of years, 1939 to 41. And on December the 26th, 1941, Congress moved to revert or return Thanksgiving Day to the last Thursday in November. I want you to notice that date. It was the day after Christmas in 1941. What else happened in 1941 in December? Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. You might have wondered why Congress was still in session the day after Christmas. It's because there was a lot of business to take care of for the war effort. But one of the things they did in that session was to reestablish Thanksgiving Day as not a flexible day, you know, whenever the president wanted to have it or whatever, but a day that was established in law. Sounds kind of like some stuff going on nowadays that I won't even get into. But suffice it to say that Thanksgiving Day has been with us in this country for quite a while. And oddly enough, wouldn't you know it, as we continue our way through the book of Hebrews, we come to one of the strangest verses. It's not strange in itself, it's just that its location is strange to me. This is just to me. This is the 8th verse, chapter 13, where we are still walking along through this book. And in all of these things that the writer has brought to our attention, to remember, to impress upon us the need to remember these things, all of a sudden in verse 8, he blurts out with this verse that just doesn't seem to fit in to the scheme of things that it even goes on a little bit further with the remembering theme, if you will. But it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then he goes on. It's like he's so caught up in remembering the good things and the blessings of God and his kingdom and so forth that this is just a blurting out of a statement of praise. And I love it. I've always tried to figure out, how does this really tie in with all the rest? And then it kind of hit me that the basis for all biblical giving of thanks is the remembrance that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told that God is unchangeable. He changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know what position we'd be in if God changed his attitude about us? It wouldn't be a good one. Where's he got to go from where he is? I mean, he loves us. So where could he possibly go if he changed? It wouldn't be to love us more, because he's perfect. He's shown mercy to us. He sent his son to die for our sins. And yet in all of that, what lies behind it is his unchangeable will, his immutable counsel, and his undying, never flagging love that he has for his people, his chosen people. If he changed from any of that, where would he go? What direction would it take us in if he changed? Wouldn't be left with much to thank God for. One of the things that concerns me, of course, is my own lack of a spirit of thanksgiving. I wish that I had more. I desire to have more. But I find that is common to the nature of God's people in every age, is that we are far quicker to forget, or maybe just to fail to remember what God has done for us than we ought to be. And one of the things that convinces me that a man or a woman is drawing closer to God over time is that they become more and more fixed and focused on the things in life to be thankful for. I didn't say the things that were pleasant. I said the things to be thankful for, or thankful in the midst of. And believe me, it is hard to be thankful when the circumstances are not pleasant and they are not pleasing. But it is possible. And not only is it possible, but it is quite easy when we remember this simple statement. It's like your motto. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, everybody say it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if that is fixed in your mind, if that's like one of those endless tapes that keeps playing, tell me how much your day will change from the time you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed. If always there playing in your ear is this constant refrain of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we understand anything about what it means, I wouldn't be surprised if we just can't help but just cough up an occasional blurted prayer unto God of thanksgiving. And yet it's difficult, isn't it? I mean, you and I, we both got our feet firmly planted on the ground. We breathe the air of this world. We eat the food of this world. We're surrounded by the spirit of this world. Everything conspires against these things. And yet there is a spirit that dwells within us that I believe is constantly witnessing to us and whispering in our ear, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That's Old Testament, by the way. But it still applies, I believe, to the Lord's people in His church in this day and age. Now, if you'll turn back to Luke 17, there's a little story there that's told for us, part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. But in this part of the gospel, we're given an illustration of what I'm talking about this morning. In verse 11, we read these few verses here. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I love the fact that they met him, but they stood afar off. Yeah, there's something a little strange about that, isn't it? You know, here's a crowd of 10 lepers. Sometimes preachers complain about the people they have to preach to week after week after week. But I'll tell you what, if you had to go up and start preaching to a group of 10 lepers, keeping your distance all the time, that's hard. It's hard to keep your distance from the Lord's people. I've been in places before where the pulpits seemed to be so separated from where the congregation began, and they all sat farther back than that most of the time. It's like, "Hello!" You know, to the, all the way to the back of the room. Sometimes you just want to be in the midst of God's people. Jesus never had a problem with that, because the throngs were always mobbing him, and many times he just had to go, one time he just had to go get in a boat and, you know, had the boat backed off the shore because the people were pressing upon him so much. People wanted to touch him. People wanted to be close to him. But there's one thing that a leper knew, and that was if he wanted to keep living, he didn't come near people who weren't tainted with his problem. There are people who have hung around the church, dwelt around the perimeters. They meet with Jesus, but they stand far off, and they have this attitude, "Well, I'm too unclean for the church. I'm not holy enough. I'm not pure enough." Last time I checked, the church is for sinners. And that is what leprosy is a picture of, is the finality, the continual eating away of a person's soul and spirit until they die in their sins and everything is consumed by sin. Not a pretty picture. 10 men who were lepers met him, and they had a request of him: "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, well, wait a minute now. Are we just missing part of the story here? You mean he didn't preach to them? He didn't berate them about why they ended up in that situation? He didn't launch into a thing about, well, if you want help, you're going to have to go to the government to get it? No, they presented themselves to Jesus, even though standing far off, and called upon him to have mercy on them. They didn't even say, "Have mercy in what way?" Do you think that he understood what they were asking of Jesus? Get rid of this leprosy. Heal us. Make us whole. There may be ever so many reasons why people present themselves to the Lord on the Lord's day, whatever it may be. But I'll tell you what, I believe those that get the most out of their being in the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ are those who come desiring and calling upon the Lord, their Master, to have mercy on them. "Lord, forgive me for my sins. However good I try to be, I know that I'm still a sinner, and I could not even draw close to you and call upon you to have mercy if God the Father had not already had mercy upon my soul in the death of Jesus Christ." Now, these men had not lived to see Jesus die on the cross, but they had the witness and the testimony of all that had been said about him finding no difficulty with healing anyone of anything if he willed to do so. They called on him to have mercy, and he simply said to them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Do you know that Jesus sometimes, he healed a lot of lepers, right? But sometimes he would heal them before they went. This was a strange case here because he told them what they were to do after the law said they were cleansed. If a man was a leper, according to the law, and he found himself cleansed, then he went to the priest and he showed himself. But do you see what these men were told to do? They were told to walk in faith. When they left Jesus, they were not cleansed. But they found themselves being cleansed as they went to do what the Lord commanded them to do. I'm not good enough for the church. That's why I stay away. That's why I don't profess my belief in Christ and take up my cross and submit myself to baptism. Do you know that anyone who thinks themselves good enough for the kingdom of heaven probably isn't, really? But those who come confessing their sins to Christ and confessing Him as their Savior find that as they take up their walk, that the Lord begins to cleanse them of the very problems that had kept them away for so long. There's a hymn we have in our book here, and one of the verses in it says something to the effect that if you wait until you're better, you will never come. And that's the way it is. If you're going to wait until you get good enough, you will never come. Now what Jesus did was he says, you go show yourself to the priest, knowing that by the time they got there, they would be cleansed and whole of their leprosy, and the priest in the temple would have no other conclusion they could come to than that God had done a great work of mercy and grace by healing those lepers. And 10 of them at one time, many of those priests had probably never lived long enough to have seen one leper cleansed by God. And when the priest asked, how did this happen, as of course they were always wont to do, how did this happen? Well, we presented ourselves to Jesus of Nazareth, and He told us to come to you. And we came, and as we came, we were made whole. What an act of faith on the part of those men. All 10 of them were men who stepped out on faith, that in doing what the Lord instructed them to do, they would at the end of their journey find themselves cleansed and made whole. Have mercy on us. I will, and you will experience it as you go and make your testimony to the priest about what has happened. This sounds so much like what the Lord calls upon us to do. We come to the Lord with all of our burdens, and He says, now, having come to me, I will have mercy on you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go present yourself to the world. And as you go and you present yourself to this world that you live in, and your testimony comes out in your words and your deeds and your actions, men will see the hand of God in your life. How many times have people come to the Lord being caught up in great sins, great struggles in their lives, and yet by the simple act of stepping out on faith, believing what the Lord has told them to do, they find that as time goes by, the Lord cleanses them of their problems. His power overcomes the things that have held them in bondage. And they find that the Lord indeed has kept His promise of showing us mercy. Now, these 10 men went. But I want you to know what it says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he was already in his walk, right? Headed to show himself to the priest. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, at his feet, what? Somebody read it. Giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, every generation seems to have its own desirables, doesn't it? If you go to India, you would find a caste system over there. It's probably been outlawed, actually, but still exists. And the caste system basically says there's some people who are at the bottom rung of society, and they're untouchables. They aren't to be touched by anybody. They're not lepers. They're just incredibly poor, dispossessed, and they live separated from the better segment of society. We're horrified at that. Some people get all worked up about situations like that. And yet it hadn't been that long in this country to where there was that separation on other grounds. And there always has been. In every society, in every generation, there is some way that society divides itself so that those who are seen as having and those who are seen as not having somehow are kept apart from each other. Where is the one place on earth where that is unlawful, where it is not desirable, and where actually when things are working as they ought to, it can't even exist? It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater blemish that has ever existed on the church than when the church takes up the ways of the world. I'll leave that for another day. This man came back. This time, instead of standing far off because he was unclean, what did he do? He came and he bowed down where? At the feet of Jesus. You know, people somehow or another, when they come to the Lord, always find themselves at the feet of Jesus. Man possessed of a legion of demons, what? He was found seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Where did Mary end up? She was at the feet of Jesus, listening to all that he had to say. All those who seem, where did the woman with the issue of blood, where did she come to? She came to hem of his garment. That's pretty close to his feet, isn't it? There's something about being at the feet of Jesus that is a good, safe place to be. It's not where the Pharisees want to find themselves, but it is where suffering sinners don't mind at all finding themselves as low as they can get at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what, you can't get any lower than the feet of Jesus, but those who come and cast themselves before his feet always find that he lifts them up. He lifts them up. In fact, scriptures tell us what? That we've been raised up to sit together with him in heavenly places. Isn't that an incredible thing? This man came back and he thanked Jesus for what he had done. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, you and I both know that Jesus, of course, is the one who made him whole. But he experienced what being made whole was all about as he walked in faith to obey the one whom he called Master. Now, what does all this come down to? I don't know if this is some strict principle that's to be taken to heart by us, but I see 10% here. I see 1 out of 10 who have come to the Lord and confessed him as Master and as the one having the power to heal, and 1 out of 10 who actually went in the way of faith and was made whole by doing that. But I only see 1 out of 10 who actually came back and thanked God and glorified him in the process. This is what Jesus said. There's only one here that has come back and glorified God. And yet the man had thanked Jesus. You know, it's always the same principle, isn't it? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, he said that to us. But when Jesus works, guess who gets the glory? God does. But who ought to get the thanksgiving? Jesus ought to. Well, I think the Father ought to as well. Throw in a little bit for the Holy Spirit too. We don't care. It's all God, right? But the point I'm trying to make here in beginning is simply this. We don't take to heart enough what the Lord is doing and has done for us and give him the sufficient thanks that he is worthy of. When I use the term thanksgiving this morning, I want you to understand I'm not talking about Thanksgiving with a capital T as though it's the name of a day. I'm talking about thanksgiving or the giving of thanks, okay? We've got much to do here this morning. Thanksgiving is not always common, but where you see it, it is completely appropriate to the situation. Because somebody has received benefits from God, blessings from God, grace from God, and has had the presence of mind to be thankful for it. Over in the book of Romans, if you will, turn over there. Just if you want to turn over there, it's fine. It's just one verse here in the first chapter of Romans. if I can actually find the verse that I'm looking for, because I don't remember the actual number of it, but I can tell you what it says. Paul is talking about God dealing with the wicked and with men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he makes the comment in there that these are men who were not thankful. God blessed them with all the blessings of this world that it has to bestow upon them. The sun, the rain, the food, everything that comes from the earth. They've all been blessed with that. And Paul has said that's enough. He says that's sufficient wisdom that everybody's without excuse for not confessing that God is the great giver and blesser of life. But he says those men have received the blessings of God and have not been thankful. There's two kinds of unthankfulness or unthankfulness, whatever the word is. One is the kind that comes out of the heart of a person who has no use for God, who just doesn't care that there is a God of this world and that he has created it, he keeps it going, and he blesses those who dwell in it with all manner of blessings throughout every day of their life. There are those who, in their ignorance and their rebellion against God, just don't care and will not thank God for what they have. Then there are those who are his people who just forget. In the spur of the moment, in the hustle and the bustle of life, they don't remember to take time to thank God for what they have. What we need to answer are some questions, I suppose. And one of them simply is this. Is it even right for me to stand up here this morning and speak about why we should desire to be a people given more to giving thanks? I believe it is. And I believe the scriptures will enlighten us on that if we have any question about it. Why is it a good thing for us to give thanks? Well, the first thing, if you turn over to Psalms, now you might say, well, Psalms, yeah, I would expect there to be a lot in Psalms, and there is, about giving of thanks. And we don't have time this morning to dwell on all of it. Just suffice it to say that if you want to get a good dose of encouragement for giving thanks, start reading the Psalms. Start reading them every day. Read one every day if you can. Well, take at least 3 or 4 days to read the 119th Psalm, because that's a really, really long one. But the others, read one every day. You'll get through with them in, 150 Psalms, so about 5 months. A little over 5 months, you'll get done with them. Take a little breather, and then start over again. Twice in a year, you can read the book of Psalms. It will do you wonders as far as your state of mind, the health of your spirit, and the ability to give thanks, because you're going to see people who have no reason to give thanks being able to give thanks because their heart is right with God. At any rate, Psalm 92. One of the reasons why I'm exhorting everybody here this morning to give more of your mind and your conscious thinking and everything to giving thanks is because the Word of God says it's a good thing to do that. Now, how often do we find the world telling us, do this, do that? And yet when we think about it for a minute, we say, well, the Word of God says, don't do this, don't do that. And so we have to decide. The Word of God comes along and it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to do it. How many of you here this morning are interested in doing good things? Well, good. Some hands go up. That's great. I believe everybody had their hand up in their mind. But the point is simply this. The Bible says it's a good thing. The psalmist, in his praise of God, says it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to Him. If you turn on over to the 107th Psalm, in the first verse of that, why is it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord? Well, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why it's a good thing to give thanks unto God is because He is good. He is good. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the good God for the good things that He has done for us in His good Son, Jesus Christ. He says here in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Thanks is linked to mercy. When you see how much mercy the Lord has had upon your soul, giving thanks is not a difficult thing to do, because it is a good God who is doing it. Give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Do you know that is repeated verbatim 9 times in the psalm? 9 different psalms all begin in that same way. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. In fact, there's one psalm that I think it has, 25, 30 verses in there, maybe more. But do you know that every other verse in there is a repetition of this very same thing? The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What if every other thought of your day was that very same refrain? You're sitting there working. You're having a conversation. And every other statement in the conversation comes out, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." Now I guarantee you, whoever you're having the conversation with is either going to look at you and say, "What is wrong with this person?" Or their mind will change. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? If the Lord so affected your heart that you couldn't help but give thanks verbally in your ways and in your conversation about the good things that God has done in your life. You know, most people don't see it that way. So I hope this morning I'm speaking to people who do see it that way. But there's a third reason why we ought to give thanks. Remember, we ought to give it because it's a good thing to do it. And we ought to give it because it's the good God who deserves our thanksgiving. Well, if he's so good, He can do a lot more for me before I get to the point where I give Him any thanks. Boy, I'm talking about a stingy soul. That's those people that are not thankful for the blessings that God has given them. Okay, why is it good for us? Benefits that come to us. And turn back over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. This is all scattered throughout, but we're just going to look at 5 verses here this morning. We've got a little bit of time left. And these all relate to this subject. Every one of the epistles mentions somewhere in them the writer giving thanks to God for the people he's writing to. Even if he has to chastise them, even if he has to rebuke them, even if he has to correct them, even if he has to make them sorrowful and sad and so forth, even if there are serious problems in their lives and in their churches, guess what? He still thanks God for them. We would think that a preacher, if he really wanted to have an easy life, would be looking for a congregation made up of super saints where he never had to worry about that kind of stuff. It wouldn't be a hard thing to thank God for people who were really good all the time and did everything excellently and just were full of the zeal of the Lord and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Man, how easy and great that would be. I don't know anybody. I know a lot of preachers. I don't know any preacher that's got it that easy. The Lord never intended for us to make it that easy or to make it that easy for us, because this is not about being easy. This is about doing what's good. It's doing what's good. Well, let's look at Ephesians, find out some of the ways in which it is a benefit to us many times more than we consider it to be. I'm looking at Ephesians 1 this morning, and let's start with verse 15. Now, Paul says a lot of wonderful things before verse 15, but I'm just going to pass over those for right now. Just consider this. All that good stuff that he said before brings him down to this point of making this statement. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And that's just part of the sentence. We won't read the whole sentence. What's the point here? What is Paul doing? He says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints." Do you see the balance there? That is always the balance that Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching balance. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching balance. Why? He's preaching love towards God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and love towards one another. And lo and behold, isn't that what Jesus preached? What's the greatest of all the laws? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bingo. Balance in our lives automatically. We love the first, we find the second one difficult. Why do we love the first? Because God is good. Because God is perfect. Because God is holy. Because he's our Father. And while he is holy and righteous and strict in his ways, he's still our Father. He's easy to go to. But what about those people over here that I'm supposed to love? Well, they're more difficult. They are more difficult. And we have that idea in our mind because we fail to understand that from their perspective, I'm one of the more difficult. Isn't that interesting? Oh, wait a minute, Brother Hall, you're treading on my toes here. It's okay to, you know, about everybody else, but don't get on my toes. No, I'm getting on my own toes. Getting on my own toes. Paul says, "I don't stop thanking God for you." Now, here's what he is praying for, because thanksgiving leads us to do something for our brethren that they may not be doing for themselves. They have the same access to the Father we do. They have the same access through Jesus Christ, but they may not be doing and asking for the very things that they have need of. We may be the ones who, in our thanksgiving to what God's done for us, are made capable of asking God to bless them as well. Listen to all these things Paul says. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Here's what he's praying for: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I hope everybody here wants to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that everybody here has a desire in their heart to desire for the Lord, for the Spirit to reveal more of Christ in his word, the spirit of revelation that comes to us. Paul is praying for the Ephesians to have that from God. If I'm doing what I ought to be doing, brethren, in thanking God, it's going to motivate me to pray for others as well, that they may have the same spirit of revelation and knowledge and wisdom, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, I'll tell you, hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah, you're saved by hope. That's what one of the things Paul says. Because it's that confident expectation we have that the blessings of God have come to us, that they are coming to us, and that they will yet come to us. And that is our hope. It's an abiding hope. It's one that stays with us throughout thick and thin. But he says here, I'm praying that the Lord reveal some things to you. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Does anybody here have a perfect knowledge of how extensive your inheritance in Christ is? Of course not. Is there anybody here who's willing to leave any of it on the table? I mean, as far as what's accessible to us in this life. We don't want to leave anything on the table. We want it all, if we have any, you know, sense about us at all. But how many of us are confident that we're getting all that is our inheritance? Well, you know, here's one of the things. He says, if the eyes of your understanding are not open, you are going to have trouble understanding what the fullness of the inheritance is all about. So, What does Paul pray for? I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would enlighten the eyes of your understanding, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Who here is so well off they don't need more of the power of God's Holy Spirit in their life? I don't even want to tell you how much I have felt the need for that Spirit in the last 24 hours. And I mean, it's not because anything exceptional has gone on. It's, I think, the Lord just kind of impressing some of these things on my heart, you know, and getting ready for today. But I'll tell you what, the more we spend, more time we read the Word of God, more time we spend in our prayers, more time we spend in thanksgiving, something's going to happen in us. Some things, our eyes are going to be open. We're going to see some things we haven't seen before. We don't see them all at once. We see a little bit here, a little bit there. But one of the things that we are going to see more of in our giving of thanks to the Lord is the reverse that comes back to us where we see his power. You cannot read the Old Testament. You cannot read the book of Psalms without realizing that those who prayed those Psalms, and they are prayers, but those who prayed those Psalms believed completely in the inexhaustible power of God to minister and to deliver them from their tribulations and their trials. They praised God for the displays and the exercise of his power in their lives. I would hope a year from today that any of you could stand up and say, I just want to thank God because in the last year, he has showed so much to me about the extent of his power to transform my life and to prevent me, to save me from being conformed to this world. Wow, what a testimony that would be. But it all comes out of having a mind of thanksgiving. We thank God for what we already have. We thank God for what we have had, and that motivates us to even thank ahead of time God for what he will do in our lives. Well, let me move on here. Same book, Ephesians, different chapter, chapter 5. Just a few verses here. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate," that's what it's talking about here, "but rather," what? "Giving of thanks." Giving of thanks. All those other things, guess what? That's what the world does. He says, that is not appropriate. None of those behaviors is appropriate to the house of God. What is the one thing in all of this list that is appropriate and is becoming to the name of Christ? Giving of thanks. The church has always been and is always supposed to be a thanksgiving society, if you will. We give thanks to God. We give thanks for Christ. We give thanks for each other. And we give thanks for what the Lord has promised he will yet do in our lives. Okay, one more passage here. It's also in chapter 5. And it shows to us the important place that thanksgiving or giving of thanks has in our very worship. You know, I would hope that you worship in your home, among your families. But when we come together here, we have a particular, you know, we have a particular pattern. I wouldn't say it was ever cast in concrete, but it's the one we follow. And oddly enough, it's the order of things that's here in the Word of God, if you will. Let's look at verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye," what? "Filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Well, it sounds like a song service to me. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a time of giving thanks to me for all the good things that the Lord has done. And then third thing, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, wait a minute. How's that figure in? Okay, let's go back. What is the first, the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And what about second? Which is? What's second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how does the church show, the members of the church, how do they show their love for one another? Isn't it by submitting themselves one to another? You know, that does not imply, this is a really interesting concept here, submitting yourselves one to another. There's nothing in the world that is equal to this. There's no society in the world that really is equal to this, because somebody's always out there trying to get to the top of things. But in the church, everybody is competing to be submissive to their brethren. What does that mean? Does that mean that my brother or sister gets to lord it over me, be my master? No, what you've got is servants trying to outserve each other. That's what it comes down to. Nobody's trying to be Lord in the church, because there's only one Lord over the church, and that's Jesus Christ. But you've got men and women, boys and girls, who are trying to outserve each other. Why? Because service is an expression of love. What can I do to help you? Sometimes we don't even have to ask that question. We can just see and sense what needs to be done. And if we can't see it, if we can't get somebody to speak about it, how in the world do we minister to that? How do we bear one another's burdens when somebody won't let us know what the burdens are? How about through prayers of thanksgiving? Because what do? They drive us closer to Christ. It's not all these other behaviors. They don't get us any closer to the Lord. Trust me, they just get us farther away. But prayers of thanksgiving, giving of thanks, is the centerpiece of our worship service. And yet, how often do we give just a brief moment to it? We call on a brother to offer prayer. And I assure you, I've been there, I know. Many times, whoever's offering prayer, they want to get it done. Many times, congregation, they don't want that brother praying for a long time. They want to hear the preacher. But why in the world does giving of thanks have to be relegated just to a couple of minutes of public prayer? Why do any of these things have to be just set? Okay, now, we're going to do nothing here but... For a while, we're going to do nothing here but speak to ourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. There's not allowed to be any thanksgiving in this part of our service. And there certainly is not allowed to be any submitting of ourselves one to another. Well, how in the world do we give any evidence we've learned anything from the psalms, from the hymns we're singing, if we aren't giving thanks in the very process of singing? If we aren't encouraged and exhorted all the more during our singing to be submissive one to another? How in the preaching can we ever offer up any praise and any prayers? I mean, have you ever offered up a prayer or praise in the process of the preaching that's been going on, which is encouraging us to do what? It's teaching us to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. Okay, I want to move on. Thanksgiving is very important to all of us. In Colossians. Colossians is the companion epistle, if you will, to Ephesians. They appear to have been written about the same time, covered some of the same subjects, and they were encouraged to read the letters to other churches. So it was one of those things. Anyway, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17, just want to keep it brief here. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I didn't know that I was supposed to give thanks to God while I was doing what God called on me to do. Well, here it is, brethren. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what I take that to mean? The more we give thanks, the more it infuses our doing with the very mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's over in Philippians. Some of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture. The point in all of that is that we need more than anything in our doing of what we do in this world to have the mind of Christ working in us. That's how we're transformed. Our mind is transformed. We don't lose our mind. We gain another better mind, and it's the mind of Jesus. And was Jesus prone to giving thanks to the Father? Absolutely. I don't have it. I mean, there's nothing, no verse that says it every morning at a particular time he prayed. But I'll tell you what, if you can't see in the reading of the Gospels that Jesus was a man given to prayer and that his prayers were an awful lot focused on the Father and his thanksgiving given unto him. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. What a prayer to pray. But has revealed them unto babes. Say, I thank you, Father, that your wisdom is so mysterious and so hard for the world to understand, and yet it makes such perfect sense. You revealed these things unto babes. That's not the way of the world. And I'll tell you what, as we go along and endeavor to serve the Lord and to serve one another, we find out that the ways the Lord leads us in of doing that are not the ways of the world. And a lot of times that is one of the great things we had to thank Him for. Is that, Lord, you have led me by a way I knew not to accomplish things I never would have done, and you get the glory for it. You get the glory for it. Over in 2 Thessalonians, this is the last, and we'll try to close out here. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's another one of those passages where Paul is given to thank God for the brethren. Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the point of all of this? Paul says, he says, "I am bound to give thanks unto God for you." Do you think somebody was sitting there with their thumb on Paul? Or was he simply bound by his love? You know, would you rather be tied to somebody by chains and fetters and ropes and all that kind of thing? Or would you rather be bound up to somebody in love? How about a marriage where the two people only continued living because they were forced to live together with each other? You ever heard of a shotgun wedding, you know, something like that, you know, where the miracle of the wedding was that down the road somewhere they actually learned to love one another. But the point in all that is that when we come to a lasting relationship, we want it to be one where we are bound to that person by the ties of love. And Paul is saying that I am bound to give thanks for you. Why? Because he loved God, first of all, and he loved Jesus Christ, but he also loved God's people. And yet these were the very people that he had say, "Now don't do fornication, don't do this, don't do that, don't be given to all those things we read about over there in Ephesians chapter 5 that are not fitting to the cause of Christ." The very people he loved the most were the ones he had to spend the most time correcting. Why keep doing that? Because he was bound to it. Now I want to tell you something, that is not human love. That is not natural love. That is the charity that Paul speaks about. A love that doesn't come from us, it comes from God Himself. Why would God be so long-suffering? Why would He be so patient with us? Why would He keep showing His mercy and His blessings upon us when we've done or we do so many things that would anger other people, let alone anger a most holy God. It's because he's bound to. He's bound up in his own will. He's bound up in his own love. He's bound up in an everlasting covenant. And he loves us so much that he will never leave us or forsake us. Well, I got just a couple of minutes here, and I want to finish this up. I want you to see what Paul is getting at here, why giving thanks is so important to us. And it's simply this. Paul says here, we're bound to give thanks to you because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, that's a pretty good thing. That's called election, by the way. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and belief of the truth. That's us being brought to a point where we see, understand, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, Paul has a perspective of these people that exceeds and goes way beyond what he sees their natural lives being like sometimes. He sees them as chosen by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, bound for heaven and immortal glory because all their sins have been forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. What a perspective to have of somebody. And I believe with all of my heart that so many of the church's problems down through the years would have been avoided and taken care of if the members in that church could have looked at one another and seen them in this perspective rather than in that person is a person who's troubling my life. Well, I'm so sorry, grow up. Get a different perspective of your brothers and sisters, and it won't be hard for you to thank God for their presence in your life. Amen. And I say it to me first, as I must. Okay, one illustration and then we're done. In Acts chapter 27, and I'm talking about the power of giving thanks, and I pray this happen in all of our lives. I'm going to keep this short. Acts 27 is all about Paul's voyage to Rome. You remember the shipwreck and all the other things that went on there? And came to a point where Paul had been visited by a messenger of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, who had told him, you know, don't give up, be of good courage, and so forth and so on. You know, I'm going to give you every soul in this church or in this ship, and there's not one going to be lost. And so he came and he told the crew, told the Roman soldiers and everything this. Well, after a while, when the sailors tried to abandon ship and were not successful, Paul came before them, verse 34. Well, 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, that is food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and having taken nothing. 2 weeks they went without really eating anything. Whew. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Do you see what happened there? Paul was given an understanding of what God was going to do in their lives. He was going to save every last one of them. Not a hair of the head of any of them would fall because of what was about to happen to them. And then Paul ministers to them and he says, y'all need to eat something. It's been 2 weeks since you had anything to eat. And so did he wait for them to just chime in, climb on the wagon? What did he do? He took some bread, he broke it. Oh, this looks like Jesus. He took bread, he broke it, and did what? Gave thanks and ate it. And then what happened? Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. Do you know, if you want to destroy a church, just start being thankful. That's what I'm trying to say. Just stop being thankful for what God is doing. Just start complaining about what he's not doing. Do you know how much these people could have complained? God is with us. I mean, look at the weather. Look at the sea out there. Look, you know, the boat's falling apart, and we're starving here. We can't eat because we get seasick. Man, this is awful. It's miserable. Drive down the road with little kids in the back seat sometimes on a long trip. And 10 miles down the road, they're all about ready to die because we're not there yet. And can't we stop at McDonald's? No, we're going to go on. Well, I don't want to eat at that place. Well, this is where we're going to eat. You know, nothing's right. And they're all miserable. But you know what will turn that around quicker than anything? If somebody to start being thankful. Paul did it and turned the attitude of every mind in that boat. One person in a church who is given over to thanking God for what he's doing, what he's going to do, and what he has done, can turn the hearts of brothers and sisters, can change the whole spirit of a group of people. None of us like to be where there is no optimism at all. And false optimism, just, oh, let's all cheer up. Why? Sometimes you can't argue people out of the mully grubs that they're in. But I'll tell you what, you start giving thanks. Notice what Paul did. He took the bread, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. Let me just encourage you this. If you're one of those families that says grace before you eat your food, good for you. I think people ought to thank God for the food before they taste it. Don't wait till after. You might think you don't have any reason to thank God for the food. Thank him beforehand. But don't ever be ashamed when you walk into a restaurant and sit down to give thanks to God in the presence of everybody there for your food. I know some people get a little shaky about that kind of thing, but it's not a display of your righteousness and your religiosity. It is you doing what is the pattern of those in the Bible that they did. They gave thanks publicly. In fact, their prayers were audibly spoken. Don't be ashamed to pray out loud, and don't be ashamed to pray in public because you got the pattern for it here. You might even change the attitude of somebody who's watching, and the whole boat will be better off for it. Not a soul was lost when that boat was shipwrecked and fell to pieces. And I have every reason to believe that as they approached the shore and whatever faced them, that they had an optimism that was bound up in the faithfulness of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only kind of a Savior that will lead us to having a spirit of giving thanks rather than complaining. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth. It's our prayer.